looking at various themes, subjects in the book, and last couple of weeks particularly, we've been looking at the family and the practical instructions, counsel, direction that this book sets down concerning the relationship in the home, both between the husband and the wife, and the parents and children. And that's the particular subject that we've been looking at here last week, and we want to pick it up there once again today. Keeping in mind that all of the exercise of wisdom, the practice of wisdom in this book, deals ultimately with our sanctification. We define wisdom as that skill, that ability to perform the will of God, to do the will of God. And that, in essence, is what our sanctification is. It is that continuing process whereby we as believers, having been justified, having been saved by faith in Christ, whereby day by day we seek to live and to do the will of God in every area, in every avenue of life. And Proverbs brings that religion down to where we live, deals with very mundane issues, our relationships with family, with society, and it demonstrates that there is no segmenting our religious life from our life. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we are saved, that must give definition, it must give direction to everything that we do in life. And I say Proverbs makes that very clear. It brings religion down to everyday existence. Now, we started this whole series by establishing that the ultimate wisdom is the Lord Jesus. We have in Proverbs 1, in Proverbs 8, that setting forth of objective wisdom as a person. I take that as a messianic title. And there is no possibility whatsoever of exercising wisdom individually in the various avenues of life until, first of all, we have come to trust and to put our dependence upon that wisdom person who is, I say, Christ. And having that as the starting place, then we have now that new given ability through regeneration to live the will of God in these various directions, avenues, what have you, of our day-by-day existence. Now, I say all that just to bring us again to focus here, even in the home, as we, perhaps I should say especially in the home, as we live with our spouses, as we live before our children, and our children live before us, at the foundation is this relationship that we have with Christ that must give and should give the definition and the instructions there right along the way. All right, now, we have been, these last couple of instances, weeks, looking at the family relationship, the relationship between the parent and the child, what we were doing last week. And I summarized, ultimately, the relationship, the responsibility that the parent has to the child, basically as discipline, as instruction. That discipline takes many forms. It is not just the exercise of the rod. It is not just the execution of punishment for disobedience, although that is a necessary and a vital part of the discipline. There must be the execution of that chastisement when there is the violation of the rules of the home, the rules of the Lord. A parent has the responsibility because the parent is in many ways the representative of God to that child, particularly in those early years, in those formative years. The very first thing that a kid is going to know about God, he is going to learn from the parent, both by example and by precept and by instruction as well. And so there are then, because of that, some vital lessons that the parent must teach the child concerning God and God's relationship to man and God's relationship and attitude towards sin. That's why the punishment is such a vital part of that. And we were touching on this last week, that there are basically two purposes of the discipline, of the physical discipline, of the chastisement that we must bring and inflict upon our children. We must inflict pain. There must be the giving of pain to that child. Not that we're beating the kid up. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what God is talking about. But there is to be the pain, whether it is physical or what have you, that child must learn, because the lesson is that God is intolerant of sin and sin has consequences. If we let our children do their own thing, as it were, to exercise their own freedom in living their lives, and when they transgress the rules of the home, when they transgress the rules of God and say, well, kids will be kids, and we do not interfere in that discipline, that sends a very dangerous message to that child concerning the justice and the righteousness and the holiness of God. God is intolerant of sin. God is inflexible of sin. And he is going to deal with sin. And there is obviously the consequences of sin that, if not dealt with, have eternal pain. And so there must be, as part of our instruction to that child, the discipline. Now, that discipline, as we've talked about, takes many forms, and I'm going to rehash what we have instructed there. Now, the other aspect is the education. We are teaching our children. We're raising them. We're instructing them in the things of God. We're teaching them the precepts of the law of God. I would recommend sometime that you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some wonderful instructions there for the parent as far as the religious education is concerned. That the law of God was to be ever predominant in that home, symbolized there by the placing of the word, the placing of the law on the doorposts and what have you of the home. Now, modern Judaism has taken that to ritualistic nonsense and put a little verse on the door. And I wonder if we do that sometimes, too. You have a little verse on the door and say, well, there you are, Lord. And I see it as I go in, as I go out. Well, it's more to that. You read Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it makes it clear that whether I'm going in, whether I'm going out, whether I'm rising, whether I'm sitting down, that the Word of God and the law of God, the instruction of the Lord, must be preeminent in that home. It's not just talking about setting aside a time and reading a verse and saying a prayer together as a family, although that is certainly important. But the Word of God is to be the directive force and the defining force in every aspect of that home's existence. Now, there's that education then. Now, in that connection, and I'm leading up to where we stopped last time in this very well-known verse in Proverbs 22, verse 6. And we want to turn there this morning, and we're going to hopefully come to the proper understanding of this verse. Now, I'm making it clear that Proverbs teaches that the Word of God in its entirety teaches that there is a very special relationship that exists between the parent and the child. There are very definite promises that God has given to Christian parents concerning their children's salvation. I believe what is often called household salvation. I believe in the covenant promises that God has given to Christian parents, that their children are different from the children of this world, the children of heathen. There is a special privilege being born into a Christian home. Now, that places great responsibility both upon parent and upon child. We're to consider something of that this evening in the message the Lord has laid upon my heart. There's a special relationship there and a special privilege that must be taken care of and must be used well by prayer and by in the trust of the Lord. So I believe in those promises that we have in behalf of our children. Now, I say that because I want to make my theology clear here before I come to this verse. Because as I interpret this verse for you, you're going to think Barrett doesn't believe in household salvation. There's no promises that Christians can have in behalf of their children. There are, and the Scripture abounds in those promises concerning the ultimate salvation of our children. I'm just going to be suggesting that Proverbs 22:6 ultimately is not one of those verses. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I know this is taken as a wonderful promise, that if we are faithful in rearing our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that when they are old, they are going to have that remembrance, and they're going to have that wealth of instruction upon which they have been trained and upon which they have based their lives, and they'll not depart from it. There is a wonderful promise. Now, again, the sentiment there I agree with. I do believe, as I've indicated, that there is, and there are, I should say, those very specific and very definite promises that Christian parents have in regard to their children. So don't be accusing me of messing with that theology. But I do want the Scripture to say what the Scripture says. Now, we've talked a little bit about some of the parts of this verse. The word train ultimately has nothing to do with education. It has nothing in of itself in regard to instruction. As we noted last week in the other places where this word occurs in the Old Testament, it means to dedicate. It means to consecrate. The word has as its frequent objects buildings. Remember in Deuteronomy we saw that passage where here's a man that builds a new home. He builds a new home, and it's time now, there's a war coming. Well, here is exemption from the draft. If he has built this new home and he has not yet dedicated that house, well, he's exempt from that particular military engagement until the house is dedicated. The house is consecrated. This is the word that occurs in Solomon's dedicatory prayer of the temple. Here's the temple of God that has been built, magnificent, glorious, splendid, as it were. And we have in 1 Kings chapter 8 that wonderful prayer and that immense celebration that took place at the commencement of the usage of that temple. And the word that is used there is Solomon was dedicating. Using this translation, he was training the temple. Well, obviously he was not instructing the temple. Those men were not giving lessons to their house. It was a consecration. It was a setting aside of that house for its designed intent. Solomon was dedicating that temple. He was consecrating it by the Lord, through the Lord, to fulfill the purpose for which it was intended. Now, that is at the heart of the word. To dedicate that child, to consecrate that child unto its intended purpose. Unto its intended purpose. Now, it involves here the understanding and the belief that God has a purpose and that God has an intent and a will, if we could put it in that terminology, for every one of His people. And as Christian parents, we must be concerned that we consecrate our children, that we dedicate our children, we give our children over to the fulfillment and to the execution of that which God has intended for that child. Now, the second part of that statement, dedicate, consecrate the child, according, literally, our translation here, according to His way. We talked about grammar last week a little bit there. We reminded ourselves of pronoun antecedent rules. Well, in this statement, the antecedent to that pronoun His is the child. The typical, very frequent interpretation is that it's a reference to God. Train up a child according to the way he should go. That is God's way. Well, there's truth there, and I don't deny that. We are to train our children in God's way. But again, that's not what this verse is saying. We are to dedicate our children, consecrate our children according to their way, according to the way of that child, according to the propensities of that child, according to the abilities of that child, according to the talents and the bent that God has given in regard to that child as far as his course of life is concerned. This verse is not referring specifically to religious education. Much of Proverbs does. This verse is not specifically dealing with religious education. It is the instruction that is given to parents that we are to dedicate our children, consecrate our children to the Lord. Of course we do that. Some of you do it by baptism. Some of you do it by just going through the motions of a dedication. Fine. How we are to do this, and it's not a ceremony. It's a direction and a bent of the heart of the parent to give that child to the Lord's purpose. And in essence, that's what this is saying. We are to consecrate, to dedicate our children according to His way that God has defined, that God has directed, that God has purposed, and God has made us each one different. God has made us the creatures that we are. Come on in. Yeah. Good to see you. Here are the Mungers and everything. We're getting people from all over today. This is good. Hi, Greg. We're in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and I'm talking about verse 6 here. Now, I say God has created the person. He's given us our own abilities, our own talents. And the instruction here is that we are to give our children over to what God has made them to be. Now, I say that is sometimes a hard lesson for parents to learn. It's a hard lesson for parents to learn. And it's tough. Nothing would make me happier. All right? And I find myself confessing to you people all the time. Nothing would make me happier. I've got two boys here. Yes, there they are. Nothing would make me happier if my two boys grew up to be Hebrew teachers. All right? That would thrill me. That would thrill me to no end. All right? If they grew up, say, I want to be like Dad. Yeah, I just want to be exactly like he. I want to be a Hebrew teacher when I grow up. That would thrill me. But I look at my kids, and they have absolutely no interest. All right, they have no interest in this world, in Hebrew. All right, have no interest in Hebrew whatsoever. Talk to them; they seem to have no interest in any concept of language. That's all right. Charlie took a year of Spanish last year, and I think he knows how to say "si." Right? There you go. Whatever. Now it would be. I would love to say, all right, now kid, this is what I want you to do. And there are times, you see, when they say, Dad, you need to learn what this is saying. And I confess, I probably do, and I do. But it's every father, every father. Has, I suppose, and I have to be careful with my dad's ear, and I know I'm a great disappointment to my dad from this standpoint. There were times when my dad, when I was a kid, and I regret this now, he'd be out fixing a car or something, and he said, come out here and learn what I'm doing. I had no interest. I had no interest in learning any of those things that my dad wanted to teach me. And I'm sure that griped you. Yeah, sure it did. And I say there's times now, 2 weeks ago when I was studying on I-40, I wish I would have listened to some of the things that he told me. But I had no interest. All right? I had no interest. And my parents had the wisdom, say, all right, let the kid go. If he wants to study that stuff, let him study that stuff. And it was good. God has given us all our abilities and our talents and our inclinations. And we are to encourage our children, therefore. We are to encourage our children, therefore, and to help our children, therefore, to develop the will of God for their lives. Now, that is what I believe this verse is teaching. Is there a promise there? Yes, we're going to be giving our kids then that which will do them good in life. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. You say, hey, you're taking away every spiritual aspect of the promise. No, I'm not. I'm just showing you here that everything about life has some bearing upon our relationship with God. And the fact that we have a relationship with the Lord. We're giving here counsel that parents need. Here is counsel that parents need. And I touched on this the other day. Why so much instruction about giving discipline to our kids and chastening our kids? Parents need that because parents left to themselves. All right? Parents left to themselves. If they have a heart at all for their kids, are going to find discipline the last thing in the world they want to do. Who wants to do that to their kid? Who wants to? But that's why there's so much instruction here to discipline, to use the rod, to do, because that does not come natural to parents. And it doesn't come natural to parents let the kid, if you will, develop the will of God that God has intended, even if it's not being like Mike. Huh, Charlie? Charlie wants to be like Mike. That's good. Don't tell me, you see, that's not a spiritual implication of this verse. It demonstrates the spiritual aspects of God's instruction to us come down to aspects that deal even with the mundane. I think it's a mistake just to come to Proverbs or come to any part of God's Word and say, well, it gives me spiritual instructions here. It gives me social instructions in regard to the church family. Well, it does that. It does that. But Proverbs, as I've said over and over again, brings this religion down to everyday life. It brings it down to everyday life. And here's a wonderful promise. Let's recognize that God has made us, that God has given us the inclinations and the abilities that we have, the interests that we have. And this goes back to Ecclesiastes that we studied some years ago. The labors and the vocations and those desires, that God has given those things to us as gifts. Let us use them to the best of advantage that it might bring the joy, the contentment, the satisfaction in life. And as parents, we need we need from that standpoint to encourage our children in this way. It's because of this. I know my kids get a little tired of my following up on their schoolwork. I said, you do this, you get your studying done, you put this, and that is part of my fulfilling this verse. I want my kids to be dedicated and consecrated to the end, and part of that right now is their education. And so, Charlie, when I on your case coming again, without question tomorrow, you see, I've got a spiritual reason for it, but there you go. Here it is. Concerned that our children use their lives that as God has defined those lives, so that when they're old, they will be, if I could put it in this way, they will be exercising the will of God for them. That's our responsibility as parents. So it's a bit broader. This promise of Proverbs 22:6 is broader, I think, than we have in the past perhaps tended to take it. And it encompasses really our whole relationship with our children. All right, another idea here, very quickly. What are the results of this parenthood? What happens here to the parent as he sees a child, and he has a child that is fulfilling God's word and is obedient and whatever? Well, Proverbs makes it clear that that kind of kid is a great blessing to the parent. Let me just show you a few verses here. Look at Proverbs chapter 10. In verse 1, and in many of these verses, we've talked about this early on in Proverbs, that one of the ways that these truths are presented is by the antithetical parallelism. We'll have a statement in the first part of the verse and the negation of that in the second part. Well, we're going to see then in many of these verses that we look at here that an obedient child is a great blessing to the parent, a great joy to the parent, but a disobedient son is just the opposite. It's a source of grief. Well, this verse puts that synonymous parallelism or antithetical parallelism rather together to make this point. Proverbs 10 verse 1, a wise son, a skillful son, right? And let's understand how we're interpreting wise here every time we see it. What is wise? A wise son is that one that is performing the will of God. A wise son is that one that is doing the biblical ethic, that one that is living his life of sanctification in conformity to God's word. Not talking just about a kid here who is has some intellectual ability. Wisdom, wise, understand it, please, as we define it. This wise son, this son that is following after the Lord, maketh a glad father. But a foolish son, and here's the opposite, is the heaviness of his mother. Look over at chapter 15. Verse 20. 15:20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Over in chapter 23. A lot of references here to this fact. 23 verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my lips, my reins shall rejoice. My reins, my inward parts, speaking here of our emotions. My reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Significant statement there. When my son is wise, my heart rejoices. When my son speaks right things, my inward man rejoices. And again, I can only talk about my family, huh? I can only talk about my family. I know there are times when my kids say, hey, come on, Dad. Get a life. Right? Get a life. Live your own life. Well, it's hard for a kid to realize. But here it is, and this is the Word of God. My kids are my life. There is a real sense in which my children are my life. And what they do affects me as a parent. When they do right, what joy and what pleasure and what satisfaction it brings to our hearts. And kids, you kids, I don't think my kids are unique here, all right? Because I remember, I'm not so old that I don't remember that same sentiment. That was not the expression back in my day, but I knew that there were plenty of times when I wanted my dad to get a life. Yeah, get a life, leave me alone. Let me go my way, and let me do it. No, parents, and you who are parents, I don't think I have to interpret this for you, do I? You who are parents know that your heart is tied inseparably to your children. And what a joy it is, and what a thrill it is to see their accomplishments and to see their and to experience. And there is a way in which we as parents are living and are so closely and vitally related to our children that their sorrows become our sorrows and their joys become our joys. And when we see our kids doing right, what a thrill and what a blessing. What a blessing that is. But the opposite is true as well. When we see our kids falling, we see our kids in trouble, when we see our kids going through hard times and difficult times, it becomes a grief to us, and there needs to be and there should be and there should be that sharing and that interchange and that mutual dependence that exists. And I think this is certainly what is being set down here. There is a mutual dependence that God has ordained. It's not just kids that I'm paranoid and that I... No, God has put this within me. And God has put this within every Christian parent to have this mutual bond that exists between themselves and their kids. The family. God established. God given. And let us rejoice, therefore, and let us use well, therefore, what God has given to us as parents to do. Now, let me change directions here just for a moment. We've been talking these last little whiles here upon the parents' responsibility to the child. Let me talk directly now to the children, to the kids. And I'm glad at least I'm getting to this in part. If this is our last week, I'm glad the kids are here for this part of the lesson. This may be my only chance to get them. Basically, twofold. A kid's responsibility to his parent is very, very simple. It's very, very simple. Obedience and respect. Okay? It boils down to that. Obedience and respect. In any area, we can identify this particular avenue of life. No, it simply boils down the whole thing to obedience and respect. Now, I'm not making that up, and we'll look at Proverbs just to make that clear. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. The idea of keeping the commandment here is obedience. It's obedience. It's guarding. It's guarding with diligence. That commandment. Forsaking not the law, the instruction. The word law there is not referring just to rules and regulations. It's the word for instruction. Word for instruction. Forsake not the instruction of thy mother. Look at chapter 23. Verse 22. Hearken. And again, the word hearken here is to listen with obedience. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. It's obedience. It's obedience. And the wise child, this child of wisdom, this child that is living his life in conformity to the will of God for him, lives a life of obedience to his parents. With a submissive spirit, and here's the other part of that. With a submissive spirit, there is to be the respect and the honoring of that parent in addition to the external obedience. In chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. And one of the verses before that, I know my numbers too well. Verse 26. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach, disappointment, scorn. Turn away, and then verse 27 falls naturally upon that. Then cease, my son, to follow that instruction and that training and that influence that takes you away, that makes you err. But with respect, with honor, follow after the words of that wise parental counselor. Chapter 20, verse 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in an obscure darkness. Whoso curseth his father or his mother. This is getting right down to the inward attitude and honor that that parent or that child has to his parent. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy and the instructions there for a child to curse his parent was, it certainly involved the death penalty. The death penalty. Didn't mess around with smart-alley kids back in those days. All right? Didn't mess around. And I tell my kids, I said, well, it's a good thing we didn't live back then. And Chad always says, well, I wouldn't have nothing to worry about. You wouldn't be here either. But, so I guess he's right. But the idea is, obviously, here is that heart. Here's the commandment. To honor our parents. Proverbs takes that commandment. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, and well, more than that, we've made the connection here between the law of God and the morality that is being defined for us in the book of Proverbs. An inseparable connection between the moral law of God that we've studied more than once here. Tim's taken us through the catechisms on this. The fifth commandment, to honor our parents. Now, what does that mean, to honor our parents? And when does that stop? This is one of the stupid questions that kids, not my kids, but students, the students ask me. All right, this is the stupid question that students ask me. The commandment of God is to honor your parents. Some stupid kid raises his hand and says, for how long? What age does that obedience and does that stop? It doesn't stop. There's no age limit put upon that. There is no age limit put upon that. There is the honoring that must be given to parents as long as that relationship exists. All right, honor, they say, but what about obedience? What about obedience? Well, relationships change, certainly. Relationships change. Sorry, Dad, you happen to be here today. All right? I love my father. Relationships change. My dad is not forever anymore telling me what to do. Right? And then go around telling me what to do. My mother's here, she does. But that's a different story. My mother comes and she says, pick up your clothes. Well, I pick up my clothes. You know, I'm not going to let them. I'm not going to say, hey, you're an old lady now, I don't have to obey you. No, there's a relationship there. And I'm going to, but the relationship changes. I say, parents are not constantly, as the child reaches adulthood and whatever, which Chad, you are not yet, as the parent reaches adulthood, is not going to be giving commands day by day. But the honor and the respect, which is a very integral part of that, is a lifelong command. It's a lifelong command. There is no age limit that is to be placed upon this. I think I've told you before, the illustration of this command that occurs in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the rabbinic commentary on the Old Testament scriptures. And the rabbis, in commenting on the fifth commandment, give this little illustration. Maybe I've not done it here. I think I have. Everything I've ever done in life, I've done here. Story is told. Two sons. And one son has his father over for a dinner. And quite a feast. Makes this elaborate banquet. Elaborate banquet feast for his children, for his father. Chicken. Wonderful chicken dinner. Great delicacy. So makes this nice chicken dinner for his father. And this puts the meal out just quite a celebration, quite a spread. Tell that story up to that point. Then they tell another story. Here's another son. Father comes and the son puts his father out to the field to pick up rocks, to clear the field of stones. Puts him to labor, hard physical labor. Tough. Now, having put those two scenarios, the rabbi then asked the question, which of these two sons honored their father? And at first glance, at first sight, we would say, well, the one that provided such a celebration for them. But the rabbis then go on with the story. Father is eating his meal and he's so taken up and he's enjoying it and says, where did you get this chicken? Ask his son. Where did you get this chicken? And the son replied to the father, shut up, old man, and eat. The other son, we find now that there was a law passed within the land that whoever in the land did not have employment was to be taken and sold and put into some kind of bondage, slave bondage. And so this son gave up his job for his father, that his father might have the means to escape that servitude. Now, question, which of the two sons honored the father? And the point that the rabbis were making, although a stupid story, the point they were making is that the ultimate application of that commandment, the fulfillment of that commandment, is what? It's internal. Right? It's internal. And that internal respect and that internal honor is going to evidence itself, then, in the appropriate external manifestation. It is that which begins in the heart, the obedience to parents, the honoring of parents. Begins in the heart, and it is to be evident in the appropriate behavior. When our kids are under our direct discipline, the appropriate behavior, listen to me, the appropriate behavior is always doing what the parent says. No question. That's the appropriate behavior. So long as we're under the direct discipline of that home. That obedience is the appropriate. Now, again, as a parent, it's much easier and it's much more joyous to see the kid conforming and doing that with a heart that is full of respect and honor. They may not agree with it. Right? And I think here is the here's the big problem that that kids have. And again, I say this because it's not anything that's unique to the kids of our day. It's part of my day. It was part of your day, whenever your day was. You look back at it. We have this idea within our heads that authority, I will obey that authority so long as I agree with it. If I agree with that authority, if I can see the reasons why he tells me to do this or to do that, okay, fine. But if I don't agree with it, if I don't have respect for him, if I don't like it, if I don't agree with that, hey, I may do it, because I can't get out of doing it. Boy, there is that. True enough. And I know Christians who feel because they don't agree with the authority that they're not under obligation to obey that authority. It's not true. It's not true. We are under obligation. Now, some of you, we were joking here about a few weeks ago. Something came up and I said something that, interesting enough, more than one person asked me that day about how we ought to view Clinton. My attitude toward Clinton. I don't agree with everything Clinton. I think Clinton's ungodly. But the Scripture says we don't curse the king. And what makes it so much, here's the thing that really gripes you, if you will, from the word of the Lord. It says don't curse the king in your heart. Don't curse him in your heart. Well, that makes it tough. I don't agree with him. Fine. Don't curse him in your heart. I don't like... Fine, don't curse them in your heart. Now, you can disagree with them if you like, but you've got the Bible to disagree with there first. We've got a responsibility. And I say this extends. Now, I'm just using an illustration because there's kids for you. There was me for you. If I don't agree, I may will do it, but boy, I'm going to be gritting my teeth the whole time I'm doing it. Kids, it's a heart thing first. It's a heart thing first. The respect, and even if you don't agree, with respect and honor, there is the submission to the authority that God has established. And every godly parent is going to recognize, I say, that awesome responsibility. And it is. I don't know of any more awesome responsibility that God has given us, if you will, than the fact that He's put children within our homes. And we have that mandate, and there must be the following after wisdom on both sides of the street. Parents have instructions. Children have instructions. We exercise our wisdom, our sanctification, in obeying that rule that God has given to us. So my time is gone. There are a few more things that I have here to finish up this subject study. If we get to it, we do. If we don't, we don't. So it's not my decision what happens next week. We'll see. But my time is gone today, so we'll have to close. And we trust the Lord to instruct us here according to His purpose. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we give our thanks for Your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, for every benefit that we have in the gospel. We're thankful, Lord, for the children that You have given to us. We're thankful for the children of this church. We, over the years, have prayed hard and diligently for all the children of this place. We pray for ourselves as parents that we might fulfill our role, that we might be sanctified in our parenthood, and that our children might be sanctified in their childhood, that our homes indeed might bear witness to the beauty of the Christ with whom we are related by covenant bond. So, Lord, bless us. Make this a good Lord's Day as we consider the Scriptures here in a few moments. Give us a spirit of worship. May our hearts be blessed. We ask in Jesus' name.